My sermon is not about mothers, but I do want to take a moment and share with you some things about moms, some quotes, some observations that I've made while I share with you some pictures. We sent a call out for you all to send us pictures of your moms. And so we've collected those, and I'm going to share those with you. You can look at the pictures while I talk. So someone has said that mother is the most beautiful word on the lips of mankind. I can't really argue with that. I do know this, that life does not come with a manual, but it does come with a mom. All right? So that is often very helpful. Mom or motherhood is the biggest gamble in the world. It is a glorious life force. It's huge and scary. It's an act of infinite optimism. I agree with that wholeheartedly. Here's another really cool thing about moms, especially when the kids are little. This is always true. Nothing is really lost until your mom can't find it, all right? If mom can't find it in the house, it is now officially lost and may never, ever be found. This is something I think all moms need to hear. There is no way to be a perfect mother, all right? But there are a million ways to be a good one. Moms, embrace your humanity. Do not expect perfection from yourselves. You are free to make mistakes. Now, the four in that picture got a whole lot uglier than the one before. No, I'm just kidding. You are, you're as human as the rest of us. And something else I'd like to for moms to hear is that you are more than the task and responsibilities that come along with motherhood. And so embrace life in its fullest. And remember that, you know, motherhood isn't the only way to be a woman. It's not the epitome of faithfulness to God. There are lots of women who can't or won't ever be mothers, but they are still beautiful in the eyes of God. Abraham Lincoln said of his mom, "All that I ever am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." So with that, let me say to all of our mothers, I hope you have a happy Mother's Day. And would our mothers please stand? I want to share a blessing with you, and you can give them a round of applause. Come on, moms, stand up. Kate Bowler wrote this blessing, and I want to read it over you this morning. Oh God of love, it is such a joy to bless our moms, those who have carried us in their bodies and in their hearts and in their minds, and all those who have mothered us in some form or fashion. We thank them and honor them all, those we can hug today and those who are now gone or distant from us. We ask your blessing too on those for whom mothering is complicated, difficult, heartbreaking, or incomplete. Bless and heal and restore and rebuild all generations forwards and backwards in time. God, with all the genius of your creative power, rain down your blessings upon the mothering we give and that which we have received. Be to us the nurturing embrace we need to lead us to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you would, moms, please be seated. And let's pray together. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather on this day, on this Mother's Day, we are mindful of the diverse experiences within our church. We recognize that for some, this day brings joyous celebration, while for others, it may evoke feelings of sorrow or even longing. Grant us the wisdom to approach this day with sensitivity and compassion, as well as celebration. Help us to honor and celebrate the many ways people mother, whether it be through biological, adoptive, or nurturing roles within our congregations and communities. Father, guide us to speak with empathy, refraining from reducing mothers to mere tasks or responsibilities. Let us acknowledge the complexity of motherhood, recognizing that it can bring both joy and heartache. Father, may we create a space where all women are felt seen, and valued and respected, regardless of their relationship with motherhood. Let us extend support and kindness to those who have faced challenges or losses, offering solace and companionship in their times of need. Father, on this day, may we lift up and honor the women who lead, who shepherd, who nurture within our church and within our community. Let us express gratitude and appreciation for their tireless efforts and unwavering dedication. Father, in our reflections and in our celebrations, may we embody the spirit of inclusivity and compassion, embracing each individual with love and understanding. Father, thank you for our mothers. We pray, Father, that you will bless them, that you will shower them with your love, and that you will lavish your goodness and grace upon each one of them. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, we are in a series called Practicing the Presence of God. And practicing the presence of God is choosing to recognize God anytime he intervenes or shows up in our everyday life. We talked about this last week, that we need to awaken our senses to the presence of God. God is present whether we are believers or not. He is present everywhere, even if we recognize his presence or not. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. The question is, how do we interact with him? If God is with us, if he is constantly around us, how do we interact with him? Well, I like this quote from Karen Maines. She says, "The capacities of an infinite God to interact with finite humanity are limitless." And I believe that's right. We ought to be very careful about putting God in a box and saying God can only reveal himself or interact with us in certain ways. But what I want to do today and in the coming weeks in this series is talk about some of the ways that we can, all right, seek out God's presence, where we can interact with him. We can't escape his presence, but we are invited into his presence and to acknowledge it, to be attentive to it. And we're called to seek it. Seeking the presence of God takes initiative from us. If we're going to seek the Almighty, we ought to be intentional, exercising our human wills every day to choose to seek him out and to find him, even in the common places of life. So how can we, if God is here, how can we interact with him? Well, I would say that God is not only here, but that God is speaking. He has something to say. That's why Jesus would often say to the crowds, "Ye who have ears to hear," what? "Let them hear." God's voice fills the world. It's everywhere. But we have so many voices coming at us from so many directions, trying to get our attention. Sometimes the voice of God gets drowned out. Or we've already decided what God is going to say, and so we don't hear what he's actually saying. God, I believe, is here. He is where his people are, and he is speaking. And he calls us to listen. If you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 starts out making the claim that God has, in fact, spoken. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Hebrews starts out by making the claim that God is here and that God is not silent. He does speak. So what are the ways that we can hear his voice, that we can tune in to what he is saying? Well, one of the ways is through his word. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And this is going to be the center of our focus for the time that we have left together this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says this, indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Here's what I want us to do. I want to focus on these words, that the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is living and active. What does that mean? Well, brothers and sisters, it means that God has not only, like Hebrews 1 says, spoken in the past through the prophets, even through angels and through His Son, but that God continues to speak through His Word. The Bible is not a dead letter. Hebrews says it is living. It's not a blunt, useless instrument. It is active. So let's take them one at a time, and then I'll give you a practical exercise to leaning into the Word of God and encountering His presence and His voice through His Word. The Hebrew writer asserts that it is the living Word of God. That is, it continues to speak not only in the past, but in the present, here and now. God continues to speak to us. This is, all right, not just a book with pages and ink. This is the voice of God. He has something to say to you and to me, and really to the whole world. But notice that he says it's active. It's doing something. The Word of God is out to accomplish something. It has work to do. And its work is effective. He says it is sharp, all right? That it opens us up to the most secret and hidden thoughts of our hearts. That the Word of God confronts us in our nakedness as nothing is hidden from God. The Word of God exposes us. You see, we spend so much time trying to interpret the Word of God. What does it mean? It's one of the first questions we ask when we open Scripture. That's an important question, one that needs to be asked and one that needs to be answered. What does this mean? How do we interpret this? But maybe we ought to ask another question. How does the Word of God interpret me? How does it interpret me? What does it say about my life? What does it say about my attitudes, actions? You see, the Word of God comes through us through Scripture, and it continually calls us into God's mission. It confronts our sins, and it heals our wounds. It's a place where we can meet God face to face. I love reading Scripture. I like to tear it apart, dissect it, try to understand it from its historical perspective, its cultural perspective. I just like digging into Scripture. I like pulling out as much information as I possibly can. But the Bible wasn't written just to produce information. The Bible wasn't just given to us to give us a set of facts. Yes, that is necessary, but it is insufficient. It is not enough to know facts or to process information. Reading the Bible must be a way that we seek God and commune with Him in His presence, where we sit and we listen. Just listen. You see, I have spent most of my life reading the Bible from an academic and critical perspective, learning how to diagram sentence, learning the meaning of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, being able to discuss it on an academic level. And again, all of that is important. But there's another type of reading that's just as valuable, if not more important. Yes, we should read the Bible critically, but we also ought to read it contemplatively. We need to sit in silence and commune with God through His text. So what does that look like? How do we do it? Well, I'm going to share with you an ancient way of reading the Bible that is far more than just reading it from a critical standpoint. This way of reading the Bible is called divine reading. It has other names, but that's the one we're going with today. It has four steps. And you're thinking, all right, I need to take notes. Yes, take notes, write the four down, but I'm going to share this via email, Facebook, and our app. All right, so you'll have access to it other than what I'm going to say here. So I'm going to give you the four points, share with you what they look like, and then here's what I want to do. Just like last week, all right, we spent our week trying to observe the presence of God. Every day I sent out a message. All right, where have you seen God today? I'm going to do the same thing this week. All right, until it becomes a habit, a rhythm. So, first step is reading. That's it, reading. Now, select a small paragraph of Scripture. Don't read a whole chapter. Find a story that is something that you can read over and over again. And when I say over and over again, I don't mean just twice. I don't even mean three times. Read it 10, 11, 12 times. Read it silently. Read it aloud. Read it focusing on different tones of your voice. Focus on different words. All right? Read it with a different emphasis. Repetition is critically important. Do not rush over the text. Savor it. All right? But in a spirit of silence, read with a listening ear and heart. Step one, read, listen. Listen to the text. Not from a critical, don't say, oh, I wonder what this word does. You know, try to divorce it from your typical way of Bible study. Just listen. Step number two, meditation. Now you start asking questions, but maybe different questions that you're accustomed to asking. Questions like, what is God saying to me? Or, by the way, this exercise can be done as an individual and it can be done in a group. So you might say, what is God saying to us? Then you ask the question, what is the connection to my daily life? How does this relate to how I live my everyday life? Question number three, is God calling for a response? Is He asking me to do something? To join Him in mission? All right? To repent of some sin? To be thankful for something? To share something with someone? So you begin to ask these questions and you mull over the text. You internalize the words and you say, what phrases stand out from reading it 10 or 11 or 12 times? Is there a particular word or phrase that takes hold of your heart that impresses you more than any other word? And if there is, what is it that the Spirit could be nudging you towards? Why is it that that word or phrase stands out more than any other? I'll give you a quick example. One of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John towards the end. Jesus shows up on the beach while his disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee fishing. They finally notice that it's Jesus on the seaside. So Peter puts on his clothes and jumps into the water and swims to shore. When he gets there, he finds Jesus has made a campfire. And he's cooking them breakfast. Fish, bread. And John gets very descriptive there. He even talks about the smell of the smoke. Why? Is it just because John's a good writer? Was there a reason there? And I've read that text over and over and over again. And it's that part of the text that just jumps out at me. Why does John mention the fire, the charcoal? What's the point? And I just sat. And I tried to put myself on the seashore. I'm sitting between Jesus and Peter. And I'm watching them. Just meditating on the text. Even trying to smell the water spraying off the Sea of Galilee. Birds singing, waves crashing, the crackle of the fire. Tune into the voice of Jesus. Jesus begins to ask a series of questions. Peter, do you love me? Well, of course I do. Jesus asks him again. Jesus, do you love me? Of course I do. And he asks him a third time. Peter, do you love me? Peter gets a little frustrated. I've already answered this question twice. What more do you need? Why the fire? Why the repetition of the same question three times? Because the last time Peter smelled fire, he was warming himself outside of Jesus' trial, where he denied him three times. They say the sense of smell is one of the greatest ways to spark a memory. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he ask him three times? He denied him three times. He gave Peter the opportunity to affirm his love three times. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. So what is God saying to me? Oh, Adam, it doesn't matter how many times you deny me. Affirm your love, and I'll forgive you, and I'll commission you to work. Because you remember, after Jesus ask him the question, he gives Peter an instruction, right? Go, feed my sheep. Yes, you've denied me, but I'm not done with you, Peter. I still love you. Meditate on the word of God. Step 3, prayer. Whatever thoughts came to you while you're reading the text, offer these to God. This is not a time of repetition, but another way of listening to God. This is an opportunity for you not to have your typical prayer. This is about dialogue. Envision, and this may be silly to you, but envisioning that you're sitting at a table, all right, and there's you and an empty chair, and God is sitting in that chair. Visualize him if you have to. And that you're just having this dialogue with him. Turn your meditation, all right, from dialogue with yourself to dialogue with God. Share your reflections, how you're thinking and what you're feeling. Listen to God's response to you in prayer. Prayer is not only about talking, it is about listening. And then embrace what he says. Embrace the promises of his word and commit yourself to living out the word in your life. Invoke God to make it so in your life. And this is a safe space. You can express anything to God. You can express your doubts to God. But always take him at his word. Seek to trust him and pursue him. And just talk to him. He'll listen. And I promise you, if you'll do this, if you'll sit in silence and listen and pray, I'm not saying you're going to hear some audible voice, but the Spirit will move. He will draw your attention to something. He will bring something to the surface. It's about dialogue. 4, contemplation. Sit and be silent before God. Quiet your soul. Rest in His presence. Kind of let go of all of your mental activity and practice the presence of God through silence, clearing your mind and just trusting and embracing His divine love. And after you've sat there for a while, let that one word or phrase from the text fill your mind from the previous three steps. Repeat that word or phrase over and over again. Let it fill your mind. And let this be the word that guides you for the day and sustains God's presence in your life until it's time to lay down and rest. St. John of the Cross used Luke chapter 11 and verse 9 to kind of summarize this process. He paraphrased. He said, "Seek in reading, and you will find in meditation. Knock in prayer, and it will be opened for you in contemplation." James Harding put it this way: read it, delight in it, meditate on it, memorize striking passages, read them over and over and over again. And by doing so, you will learn to experience the presence of God through Scripture. By reading it, meditating on it, praying it, and contemplating it, God will open up His presence to you, and you can open up your heart to Him. It is through His Word that we may seek God, and finding Him. And finding Him, we experience the transforming power of His presence, and we can bask in His love. And then we can trust and obey. If you would, let us stand and let us sing.